Thank you, thank you.
Thank you, thank you.
Guess what I'm talking about today?
Ephesians 4.
Yeah, quite right. Gosh, there's been a lot this morning. It's terrible when you're preaching because things are coming through in the worship and you're thinking, oh yeah, that fits in, that fits in, that fits in. You think, should I refer to them all? No. Anyway, we'll see what we do. Ephesians 4. We're following a series on Ephesians. We've had chapters 1 to 3. They have covered a lot about our relationship with God, about how we have our identity within him. Some of the titles have been God's Amazing Grace, God's Truth, God's Church. Phil Orchard bought that one. Growing in God, Alive in God, God's Plan, God's Provision. And all of this is about us and God, which is the emphasis of the first three chapters. Moving on to chapter 4, the focus turns a bit from our relationship with God to our relationship with one another and our relationship with the world and in the world and how we live, how we're called to live. I need to put something right. When I was talking on growing God, I kept going on about the church of Ephesus. This is the book to the Ephesians. Ephesus was a place, being in Greece, and that was just a verbal blooper. I meant Turkey. You all knew that. It was Turkey, not Greece. Isn't it funny how sometimes our brain knows one thing and our mouth comes out with something different? That was one of those occasions. Anyway, I just thought I'd put it right as I'm up here. I got put right by my husband afterwards. You do realise it's in Turkey. Oh, sorry. Anyway, chapter 4. It's another one there. Chapter 4, the focus changes. And you can tell that from verse 1, where Paul says, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called with God. Be humble, be gentle, be patient with each other. Make allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And that is setting the tone. That is setting the tone for this change, shift in focus. I am going to skip most of chapter 4. Because the verses God put on my heart were the last two. So there's a lot in the middle I'm skipping over. It's possible, hopefully, someone will come back and preach on the middle bit of Ephesians 4, because there's an awful lot in there. There are so many messages in this chapter, and I am going to focus right in on just one message. Verse 31, 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So the theme is forgiveness. We've had talks on this before. A year ago, by Simon, I looked it up. In June last year, Simon, and I still remember your picture of offense, an offense, an offense. I'll come to that. Offense is when someone says something and it hurts you and you don't forgive them immediately and you're annoyed with them and it puts offense up because you'll see that person in the street and think, I don't want to talk to you, I'm annoyed with you. That's offense. That's unforgiveness. That's what I'm talking about. So when I have come up against a subject to study, I tend to ask the basic questions if I'm not sure where to start, like... the next slide, John. Yeah. Why, when, where, how, who, all these sort of things. Love underpins the reason why we need to walk in forgiveness, because God loves us. God has forgiven us. And our goal as a Christian is that we're transformed into his likeness. Now, that transformation doesn't just happen. We have to cooperate with God, and agreeing to forgive people is part of that process. It's really important. Really important. So when do we forgive? Well, we forgive when someone has hurt us. It's quite simple. Well, it's funny how simple things can be really difficult to do. Who do we forgive? We forgive each other. We might need to forgive a family member. A lot of forgiveness needs to happen in families because we're living on top of each other and they're a safe place. So you feel like you're just yourself in your family. You haven't got your Christian face on necessarily, you know what I mean? You're always on your best behaviour with people you don't know, but with your family, that's when we can really get cross and hurt one another. And that happens, that's life, isn't it? Family, friends. Sometimes we have to forgive people who might be dead. That doesn't mean we talk to them. But sometimes you might think, oh gosh, yeah, that person really had an effect on my life that was negative. And you might just need to, in prayer, say, okay, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let you off the hook. I forgive you. And I'm not suggesting we're going digging around in our past. I don't think that's particularly healthy. But if you find that you're constantly thinking about something that happened a long time ago and it's affecting you now, that's when we need to go there with God. We might need to forgive institutions, bodies of people like the government, the people who change, when they bring in a tax, and you think, oh no. It's much easier to hold unforgiveness against institutions, isn't it? The NHS. I mean, how many of us have had appointments messed up? We've gone to an appointment, it's been cancelled, they haven't told us, or treatments get delayed, appointments get, you know, and we can. There is a righteous anger that, yeah, it's normal to feel angry when that happens, and God does not like injustice either. But if we dwell on that and get really, really cross and feed it with negative thoughts, that's what I'm talking about. It's not so good. While I'm on the subject, I was going to put this in later, I'll put it in now, of who we forgive, there's someone we never need to forgive, and that is God. There's a little theology sometimes that creeps into our thinking, oh, I had to forgive God about that because something awful happened. You don't actually, because you forgive people that sin against you. You forgive anyone who sins against you. God cannot sin against you. He is perfect. He is for you. I think sometimes it's just a case of us getting our terminology wrong, that we take offence against God. We blame him for something that's happened, but we still don't need to forgive him. We just have to say, God, I've blamed you for this. I'm sorry. Please, will you help me? Because I hurt so much. I don't know where else to take it. God can cope with honesty, cope with you screaming at him. It's okay. But we, theologically, we do not need to forgive someone who is 100% for you, who is 100% good, who is 100% loving. I'll just drop that one in. So, going back to the when's, where's, why's. There is a verse that really bugged me for a long time. This is in Matthew 6. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I thought, what? I've been taught that I'm whiter than snow. God's forgiven my sins. And here's a verse, Jesus talking, saying, if I refuse to forgive anyone, God won't forgive me. Don't like that. But I felt God gave me a picture of this. I really liked it, so I'm going to share it with you. Hang on a minute, I'm not left-handed. Okay, so for this analogy, this glass represents my heart. And I might have a day where someone's upset me. This is not what you might think it is. This bottle of muck. It's pond water, okay? It's nothing more sinister than that. It's pond water. It's got bits in it. It's pretty grotty. Would I take a drink from it? Absolutely not. But sometimes if someone forgives me and someone upsets me and I don't forgive them automatically and I just let things build up and I don't go there with God and my heart gets a bit mucky, as it does, and a shop assistant's rude to me, and she should have been helping me, so a bit more unforgiveness, and I'm a bit annoyed with her. So I come to church sometimes on Sunday, and my heart is not particularly pretty. I've got a bowl of mucky water here with bits in it. And then we have a wonderful time of worship, like this morning, thank you, Beth, and we hear, God washes us clean, and you say, wash me clean, Lord. And God comes along and his water is always clear and beautiful. And he never will not pour it on you if you ask him. He pours it on you. and he pours it on you. And some of the bits have come out, but actually, it's still not very pretty water, because I've forgotten to do something, and it's pretty obvious what I need to do. I just need to empty out the unforgiveness. And God will still pour out his water, as he does. And now we get something that is resembling him a bit more. It's a really simple picture. But this verse about God won't forgive others unless you forgive first, it's not a threat, saying God won't forgive you. It's not a threat, it's almost science. If you're full of rubbish, you have to empty out the rubbish in order for God to fill you up with the good stuff. We have to cooperate with God. So that's a little bit of another reason why we need to be forgiving, so that we can be filled with God. And if you don't, you end up as the first part of that verse. Could you put the verse back up? If you don't, not that one, yeah. You see, the first bit of that verse is saying what happens if you don't forgive. You end up bitter, angry, you'll say harsh words, you'll slander, which means talking badly of other people. Because if you've been upset by someone, you might want to get other people on your side. So you say, look what so-and-so's done to me. Look what the NHS have done to me. And it's very easy to take on other people's offences as well. As well as all types of evil behaviour. That is the alternative to forgiving. And we don't want to be like that, do we? Because in Hebrews it says that bitterness is like a root. It takes root in our hearts and it can poison us. And it will poison our relationships. And it will put a block in our relationship with God. We don't want to do that. Yeah? Yeah, good question. If you forgive someone, do you have to tell that person? I would say ask God. Sometimes it's wiser not to. Depends what it is. If it's something that you both know has happened, so say, Betty has a real go at me one day. Says, Emma, blah, 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 you really upset me, you've done this, that and the other. And I know that she's really upset with me, and I have to say sorry to her, and she will probably need to forgive me person to person. So we're both off the hook and our relationship's restored. But if someone's upset you and they don't realise they've done it, it might be wiser not to say anything. Because if I got to Simon and say, Simon, you really upset me last week when you delayed my sermon, then... No, I'm going there. I'm going there. Don't worry. But we do need to forgive and to keep our hearts right. So be wise about it. Ask God, should I say something? And more often than not, the answer is probably no. You don't need to. I mean, if it could be someone who's died, you don't need to, obviously. You don't want to start trying to attempt to talk to them, because that's wrong. But in our hearts, we have to forgive first. That always comes first. That always comes first. And ask for wisdom about the other. Okay. It was really interesting. This is a bit more of the why. I was looking up online. I was trying to find a verse about forgiveness. When I looked at forgiveness online, it took me straight to a secular website, which I thought was amazing. And I've added this in because it blew me away. John Hopkins Hospital is a teaching hospital in America. They have worldwide influence. They're really respected. They have written... Studies show that the act of forgiveness can reap huge rewards for your health. It lowers the risk of heart attack. It improves cholesterol levels and sleep. It helps sleep. It reduces pain. It can reduce blood pressure. It can reduce levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. Isn't that interesting? This isn't coming from Christians. This is coming from non-Christians. The top doctor who's of the Mood Disorders Adult Consultation Clinic, oh, that's a mouthful, she said, chronic anger will put you into fight or flight mode. This results in changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune. These changes can increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, amongst other conditions. Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health. I just find that amazing that there's all this physical... Now, I'm not saying if you've got any of these physical issues, you're obviously not doing a very good job at forgiving. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm not saying if you've got anything wrong with you, it's your own fault. Absolutely not. But if you live in this place of anger and bitterness, there is a link between soul and body. And just be careful. Let's keep our hearts right. And we might end up not getting some of these issues. Found that really interesting. So we have to cooperate with God. And the heart of forgiving is we go there with God. We go there with God and we say, I'm really cross with this person. And some things are easier to forgive than others. I made this beautiful pavlova this week. So we're having people over for dinner. So pleased with it, because sometimes it all cracks when it's cooking. And this one didn't. It looked good. It's in the oven. And Delia Smith says, when you make a pavlova, when you've made it, you turn the oven off and you leave it in there to cool down. You don't take it straight out into room temperature. So I left it in there cooling. Jonathan comes in and thinks, oh, I'll do dinner. Turns the oven on 6. One barbecued pavlova. Now, I was a bit annoyed. But actually, it was quite easy to forgive Jonathan. Quite easy. Actually got less easy when he said, well, it was just an accident. I thought, actually, it was my pavlova. Then I had to go there again. I thought, no, actually, I forgave him, so I can't get annoyed now. And sometimes with forgiveness, you have to go there more than once. But that was quite an easy example. But if someone's really hurtful to me, if I get rejected, if you're in a relationship and someone walks away, these are seriously painful things. And that can take a lot longer to forgive. And don't beat yourself up if you can't forgive someone straight away. I know someone who's, she's not here, not in the church, but her husband walked away and she said, I guess I'm going to have to forgive him at some point because he was unfaithful. She said, but I can't do it at the moment. And I think God has grace for that. God knew she wanted to. And she did eventually. And she had to go there time and time again. But she knew she had to go there. And it was hard to go there. And it took her a long time. It took her a long time. And, you know, it does. It's a process. It can be a process. But every time you forgive someone and let go of resentment, you make a bit more room in your heart for the Holy Spirit, which I really like. And we have to cooperate with God. For example, say someone comes here and they're hacking away with a cough. We don't know them. We'll pray for you. Of course, we pray for them for healing. Now, if they're someone who smokes 40 cigarettes a day, they might need to cooperate a bit with God and say, well, actually, I'm going to stop smoking. We cooperate with God. There are sometimes things we do that cooperate with God that will help our healing. That's not about forgiveness. That's about healing. So when you're praying for forgiveness for someone, God might say, well, I want you to go and bless that person. Say someone's lent you a book and you've said to them, well, can I have that book back? Oh, yeah, right. And they don't give it back. And you ask them again and they don't give it back. You start getting a bit annoyed inside and you don't really want to tell them you've forgiven. There's no need, but you have to keep forgiving them. And God might say to you, why don't you just give them a book? Give them the book. Let them off the hook. It's only a book. So the next time you see them and they say, oh, I forgot it again. You say, it's okay, just keep it. Just keep it. Be blessed, keep it. You know, that might be what God says to you. And then they'll probably give it back anyway. No, they might not. And that's fine. Sometimes when you're praying, if it's over something more serious, say you're just got out of an abusive relationship and God tells you to forgive the person, you forgive them, you're talking to God, he might say, yeah, you've forgiven them, but you put in boundaries, which is what I was referring to earlier. And you put in a boundary and say, well, okay, I've forgiven that person, but I'm not going to let them back in my life again. Because that's wisdom, and that's what God says. And that's okay, you know. God does not want us to be doormats. He wants us to be wise. But he will talk to us, you know. It's between us and God, and he will show us if there's something else we need to do other than just forgiving, whether it's putting in boundaries, whether it's saying something, whether it's not, whether it's blessing them. Yeah. So how do we forgive? Well, we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. Nearly everything. I think last time I spoke on something, I ended up saying the same thing about shame. We have to be honest with ourselves and God. We have to say it. I think we have to say it out loud, if not to the person necessarily, but in our prayer time. I forgive you, so-and-so. I forgive you, so-and-so. Pray it. Somebody asked Jesus, how often do I need to forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, no, 70 times 7. And he didn't mean 490. And it comes to the 491st time, I don't have to forgive them anymore. Yes, you do. You have to keep going there. You have to keep going there. I've got examples of this. Some of them are a bit personal, so I won't say what someone did. But I really had to go there. I still do on the occasional day. And God said to me, right, you need to write down everything that person has done to you that's really really offended you and affected you. So I wrote it all down, a bit of paper. I was pressing a pen in, I was so annoyed. I think I wrote about 3 sheets of paper without thinking about it. And then God said, right, now go downstairs and light the fire in the lounge and stick it on the fire and burn it. And I did. And I won't say it's been perfect from that moment. That was a turning point, though. That was a turning point, because after that, I did get annoyed with them, but I didn't feel the need to vent it all because I'd done that and just forgave them. Forgive you. Oh, you're in my head again. Okay, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I haven't told them. Did pray about whether I should, but I said, no, there's no need. It just cause more trouble. Just forgive them. We have to allow God to, and as we keep going there, our hearts will change, and then we start praying for them. And sometimes God will show you why they reacted in the way they did, and then you get a bit of compassion. So that person rejected you because they've been rejected all their life. I say, Lord, oh, okay, for them. I'll start praying for them then. And you start praying for them, and then your heart changes. It's beautiful. You're forgiving someone. You're making more room in your heart for the Holy Spirit. You cooperate with God. And it comes down to this garden. I love that analogy, Beth. I nearly hit the ceiling when you said that, because that's just something I have in my journal all the time. It's these weeds, you know? And some of them have got deep roots. Some of them have got deep roots. But we don't want the roots of bitterness in our lives, because if you keep chopping the top off, more will grow. We've all got weeds like that, haven't we, in our literal gardens. But we want a good garden. We want a good, fragrant garden. And forgiveness smells amazing, amazing, amazing. That is all I think I want to say about forgiveness. But there are a couple of examples. Steve Ford, what a guy. He lived amongst us. He was a chap who'd had a stroke. When I met him, he was paralysed in a wheelchair, paralysed on one half of his body, could not move. And he's had such an interesting journey with healing. I could talk about that all morning. One little things, big thing. One big thing that happened, though, was that we went to church one day and he waved at us with his paralysed hand. I thought, what? What? It was shocking. And he shared about it in the meeting. And what he ended up telling us, I think he shared it publicly, actually, was that he'd had a dream where he could move on his paralysed side. And then he thought, woke up, thought, that's nice, went to bed that night, had the dream again. And then in the dream, God said to him, I have released movement on your body because you have forgiven the NHS. He'd had a bad, really bad experience with the NHS that had almost killed him through their mistake. And he was furious about it because it also meant his wife and children were involved in it and saw a lot of what happened, and it was awful for them. He was furious, and it took him a while, but he forgave the NHS. And soon after that, he had this dream, and no one particularly stood over him praying. He just had this dream, and the next morning, he could move his arm. Amazing. I have seen that. It was just absolutely blew us away, didn't it? And his life was a mystery because he didn't get completely healed of all his heart problems. And his heart got so bad that he ended up having to rest his body and go back, be in the wheelchair. But he could move his arm. And he had to exercise it because he hadn't used it for years. So although he was using his arm, it was shaky, wasn't it? And he had to work on strengthening it. So he had to cooperate with the healing. But he was a man who walked in forgiveness. And you can see it in his family. Look how Emma handled her redundancy. wow, that blew me away. She could have really, unforgiveness, she could have resented her employers who just said, right, that's it, we're shutting Wilko's, you've lost your job. And she didn't. She moved in reconciliation and forgiveness and went to bless when they called her in to tell her. She was saying, oh, I feel so sorry for you having to... No one else reacts like that. But Emma did. And she walks in forgiveness. And she's been through a lot. And she's quite amazing. And another chap. I've mentioned this guy before. He's not so local. If I say the name, it will mean nothing to you, if I can pronounce it. Nadim Adnan Laparos. Who's heard of him? But you have, because you've heard of his daughter, Natasha. A few years ago, going back quite a few years ago, pre-COVID, Natasha's Law, those who work with food might know what I'm talking about. Yeah, a few heads nodding. Yeah, you know you have to declare the ingredients on everything you sell now. That was because Natasha died as a result of Pret a Manger not saying they had sesame seeds in their sandwiches, and she had an allergic reaction on a plane, and she died. Yeah, a lot of heads nodding now, so you have heard. This is her father, Nadim, and I'll call him Nadim because I can't pronounce his surname. Amazing guy. Not a Christian when she died. She was. She'd become a Christian within the previous couple of years and changed so much that her brother became a Christian and her mother became a Christian, but her father didn't. So he's on the aeroplane with her. She's dying in front of his eyes. There's a podcast about this, A Bright Yellow Light. It's brilliant. It's on BBC Sounds. Only half an hour he's talking about it. As she's lying dying, a bright yellow light comes over her. And then he sees five angels. Now, this guy's not a Christian. He sees five angels circling her. These angels in this aeroplane are 10 inches high. Now, if I was going to fabricate something, I'd have a mighty angel with a sword 10 foot high. No, these were 10 inches high. And he knew when he saw them, he knew they were angels, this light, and he knew they'd come to take her. And he didn't like that. He's brushing them away. You brush away angels. Like, go away. But they did go eventually, and they took his daughter. Really difficult. He quotes, these five figures like thin people just appeared, but with wings on their back. They were angels. So that's his story. As a result of this, he became a Christian because he'd seen with his own eyes there's more to this life than what he'd thought. He became a Christian. He started going to church. But as anyone who's battled with grief knows, it doesn't automatically go. He was totally devastated by the death of his teenage daughter. Even though he'd now become a Christian and knew forgiveness. And I thought that was the end of the story. Oh, he got Natasha's Law passed a bit miraculously, really quickly, and again saw the yellow light as he was hiding in the basement in the House of Lords Commons when it was all going through. He saw this light again. And I thought that was the end of the story. And then, February 2023, in The Independent, don't you love it when the secular press get hold of something that's of God? I think, ha-ha. Listen to this. He was talking about how he was in his church one Sunday, and I think he goes to a church, a free church like us, and he had a picture, and he knew he was due to... He's quite a highfalutin chap, this guy. He's an executive, he's very smart, he's very rich, he moves in high circles, if you know what I mean. He was going to a meeting, businessman's meeting, and he knew that the guy, chief executive of Pret a Manger, was going to be there. And they both knew that they had a problem with each other. He had not forgiven Pret a Manger. Even though he got Natasha's Law passed, he was still furious. And in church, he had a picture of him forgiving this guy, Clive, who's the chief executive of Pret a Manger. Isn't that amazing? He had a picture of him going up to him, putting his hand on him, and blessing him. Wow. That was the picture God gave him. Now, he had a choice. He had a choice from that moment. The following week, he went to this meeting. I'll call Mr. Schley, another one with a funny name. I'll call him Clive, okay? So Nadim goes up to Clive. This is quoting from The Independent. I put one hand on his heart, the other on his shoulder, and I said, Clive, I forgive you for the death of my child. I set you free so that you can be the best father to your two daughters. Nadim said Clive's eyes welled up and he started to cry. The reconciliation came after Nadim had spent 2 years boiling with vengeance, quote his words, at Clive. He had even contemplated taking his own life. Isn't that a story? I think that's just amazing. The power of forgiveness, you see. And he'd ended up in such a place of depression that he contemplated suicide. It's very real. But part of that was grief. But part of that was this boiling hatred inside him. It was destroying him. And he obeyed. He obeyed God. And he did that act of forgiveness. What a healing that brought. The unconditional love of God. You see, we are pardoned in a moment, as someone prayed earlier. And what right have we got not to pardon other people? We want to be like God, don't we? We want to keep going there. The unconditional, beautiful love of God. And we will grow in it as we practice forgiveness. We will grow in it. We will grow in it. And it's something that's between us and God, you know. We're great at praying for one another. We're great at praying for another. Someone says, please pray. Yeah, we'll pray for you. But with forgiveness, people can't pray that you will forgive someone else. Only you can forgive someone. It's between us and God. You can pray for me for healing. But if I'm harboring unforgiveness, it's possible God might ask me to deal with that first before the healing fully comes, particularly healing of our hearts. We have to cooperate. So I'm not going to say come up and we'll pray for you if you're harboring unforgiveness. We just need to be honest with God. And in an instant, like that forgiveness he brings, in an instant. Let's just learn to hear his voice in the weeks as well as we go about life. And you'll know if you're furious with someone. Or whoever.